morning, amen.
He shames every idol. He reigns without rival. He goes by the name of Jehovah.
Stop singing. Love you, and we thank you for what you are doing and what you are going to continue to do in the name of Jesus, the name above any other name. Amen and amen. Well, we're so glad to have you here with us. If you would go around and greet some of your family of faith this morning.
Thank you. It's good to have you this morning. Live streamers, wherever you're watching at, good to have you. Our live stream's been on the fritz for a couple services, but I think we're working today, so it's good to have you. Have something to give, you can prepare that. Offer envelopes are in the chairs in front of you. If not, wave your hand around and one of the ushers will help you out. The ushers also have prayer cards. If you have a prayer need, we'd love to join with you in prayer. These prayer cards look like this. And on the back, by the way, it says name. You don't have to put your name there if you don't want to. If you fill out a prayer card, give it to one of the ushers or give it to me after church, and I will be praying for them, as well as our Monday night prayer crew will pray over those prayer needs. As you give today, we live by faith, amen? And we live in the provision of God. And the Bible says, Jesus says, look, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink or the clothes, what you wear. If God takes care of the bird that's flying around outside, he certainly can take care of you, right? Amen? If God will make the yard look pretty with the grass that grows, even though eventually we mow it down and cut it and it dies in the winter and grows back, right? If he takes care of that, certainly he'll take care of you. So don't worry about provision in your life. Don't be anxious about it. Now, I know sometimes things get a little crazy. I was just talking to a guy that I know that lost his job recently. Yeah, it throws life into a kind of a fit, you know, and but God will not leave you, nor will he forsake you, but God will see you through. Amen? So as you give today, your giving is a testimony to the fact that we believe that. So let's pray over it. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, worship you, and be together today, Lord. And I pray as we give, it's a continuation of our worship. We're honoring you with the increase in our life, with our tithe and our offering, Lord. And I pray today that all we do, Lord, we honor you, including with the finances that we have in our lives, Lord. There's no part of our life that is not subjective to you. And Lord, that's because we live by faith, and you are our provider, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. If you have something this morning, you can bring it down. And Margaret's going to kick us off with a couple announcements real quick before I take back over.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Like I was in school or something there, grade school. I am just reminding everybody, we have next steps coming up the first Wednesday of April. Mm-hmm. So next steps, for those of you who may not know about it, is just, that's exactly what it is. It's the next step. So if you feel like this is your church family and you've been called here, we have something that we go through that just kind of talks more about the church, who we are, you know, what we believe in. There's opportunities to serve, get plugged in, things like that. So like I said, it is on a Wednesday, but if Wednesday doesn't work for you and you want to sign up anyway, go ahead and do that, and then maybe make a little note or get with one of us, because we can work something out, because we don't want you to not do it because Wednesday doesn't work, right? So, and then also I wanted to remind you guys, so our women's coffee that we do on the last Saturday of every month, I realized that this month it's the Saturday before Easter, and I don't really want to do that. So we're going to move it to the Saturday before that, so, which is the 24th, yep. The 24th at 9 a.m. So just so you know, and it's really just, it's the 23rd? Oh, the 23rd, sorry. Whatever that Saturday is before. So we, it's just a time that we get together, we talk, we have coffee. Somebody usually brings some snacks, right? So there's something good. So we'd love for you to join us. So I think that's it.
All right. Yeah, so next step, sign-ups in the back. Also, there's a sign-up in the back for a new team that we're starting, a new dream team called the Kitchen Team. So you guys come in, you get coffee, or even Easter morning, there'll be a light breakfast for you before church. The Kitchen Team takes care of all of that. So if you're interested in being a part of that team, please sign up at the back, and they'll get you more information about what it means to be involved in that team, and then get you involved if it's your wish after you find out that information. Also, I want to show you this, and we're going to put this on the back table. I said something about this Wednesday, but I came across this. Actually, somebody gave me a copy of this, and it's a 25-day devotion called Redeeming Your Phone Time. And we have come into a place in our society where your phone controls your life. And there's a lot of people that would really, 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 really struggle if they couldn't have their phone. How many know what I'm talking about? This is a 25-day devotion to kind of bring some points out about that and maybe help you bring some structure and some discipline to your phone, okay? So I didn't buy everybody a copy of it. What I did was I'm going to put this on the table, so if you want it, you can take a picture of it and buy it for yourself. Amen. So, Judah, if you would, there's this place for it back on the back. So just check it out. I was reading through it, and I thought, this thing is absolute gold. It's absolute gold. So if that's something for you, go ahead and check it out, and I think it'll help you. Another quick announcement is this. Well, Easter's coming, and that is 3 weeks from today. And as we have the last two or three years, on Good Friday from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m., we have a time of reflection here in the church. And what the time of reflection is, there are different stations that we set up in the church. The sanctuary looks all different. We can come through and reflect on different aspects of the work of the cross. And this year, the reflection is based on the seven things that Jesus fed while he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and things of that nature. So just to let you know about that, it's open from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. You can come during anytime during that. It's not a service, but you take as much time as you want to go through the stations before you leave. So, and then certainly then Easter Sunday, we're excited about that. Resurrection Sunday, as we come together and celebrate our risen Savior. There is, again, as we've been saying, a light breakfast before church that day. So if you want to, you can come a little early for that. And then we'll come together and celebrate the risen Savior together. By the way, Easter Sunday, as it is every year, it's a one big family Sunday. That means all of your kids will be with us for church that day, and we do have a bag for them, some things to do and whatever, but that's a one big family Sunday, so you're aware of that. And having said that, if you weren't here Wednesday and you came in today, you notice all the chairs are different. And recently, we've been having to put chairs out in the back to handle a little bit of overflow from our seating. So we rearranged the chairs. We were able to get more seating in the carpeted area, which actually is a little more chairs than we were putting out in the back at that point. But just to say this, we have room to grow, okay? So keep inviting people out. And one thing about that is, again, the parking situation, we're able to use obviously our parking lot, the funeral home parking lot. But just remember also, we have all the street parking too. So if you're able-bodied, or even young at heart, whatever, we ask that you do park on the street or at the funeral home and leave our parking lot for our older generation or those that are bringing babies, which we always have lots of. So leave that spot for them if you would. All right. Well, if you got your Bibles, get them out and open to 1 Corinthians. Let's get into the Word today. We're beginning today our Easter series. And the next three Sundays, I want to talk to you about different aspects of what happened when Jesus died on the cross. By the way, and of course, this has giant ramifications for humanity and for history. The things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. There is a technical term for it. We're gonna give you a couple definitions today. I don't want to bog you down with theological terminology. But these are called theories of atonement. I'm going to define that word for you in just a second. Theories of atonement. So I want to talk to you over the next three Sundays about some different theories of atonement. By the way, there's like seven or eight of them. I think a handful of them overlap and give a big picture of what Jesus did on the cross. But here's the thing. The cross is when the love of God is fully revealed. And what the cross accomplished, in other words, the death of Jesus, what it accomplished was it absolutely positively changed history. First Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this: "For the word of the cross is folly." Some translations, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now jump down to verse 23 of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified." The basis for all the preaching in the church comes from "we preach Christ crucified." Because if Jesus did not die on the cross and subsequently raised from the dead, what we believe is in vain. It's foolishness. But the cross of Christ, the way that God saved the world, is actually foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, we believe it is actually the power of God. I want to show you something. Noel, throw that first graphic up, please, for me, if you would. I want to show you something. This is really interesting. You can get, there you go. Noel's back there. She's doing a wonderful job today. This right here is a graffiti that was found in plaster, like sketched in on a plaster wall, near a place called Palatine Hill in Rome. It's estimated to have been done around 200 AD, so maybe about 160, 170 years after Jesus was crucified. And if you notice in this picture, there's a man standing there with his hand raised up to a figure that's on a cross. You see that? But if you notice, the figure on the cross has the head of a donkey. You see that? For those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. This is a graffiti. It's actually the earliest known depiction of Jesus on the cross, and it's mocking him. Put the cleaner version of it up there. There's a cleaner version. Okay, so they kind of pulled it out. There's a cleaner version. So you see the person with the head of a donkey on a cross there. And the inscription there in Greek, it reads, "Alexamenus worshiping his God." That's what it says. So whoever sketched this into this plaster wall was mocking this guy for worshiping Jesus. And in the inscription, he mocks Jesus by putting a head of a donkey on him. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And therefore, we preach Christ crucified, though they act like this to us. You see that? As a matter of fact, Paul went a step beyond in Romans chapter 1. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Amen. Though the world may do things like this, we're not ashamed of the gospel. See, what the world thinks, thank you, Noel, what the world thinks is foolishness is that God would save the world through a humiliating death penalty of the Roman government. And by the way, this does actually seem like a strange way to save the world. But yet, it is the power of God. And by the way, those of us who believe, we need to learn this way. Because this is still how God is saving the world. He hasn't changed tactics. He hasn't said, "Oh, okay, so I saved the world by giving myself in sacrificial love, but now we do it another way. Now we force it. Now we make people. Now we take control. Now whatever." No, no, no. The world is saved because we preach Christ crucified and faith is born. Amen. And by the way, you need to learn this because Jesus tells us before he died on the cross, You've got to pick up your cross. And you've got to follow me. Because through this, the world is saved. You see that? Even us who follow him, we can't do it any other way. The world is saved through the message of the cross. So what I want to do is over the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about different things that happened when Jesus died on the cross and what it means for us. So let me give you a terminology. Let me give you a definition here, okay? So these are what we would call theories of atonement. Let me define that word atonement for you. Atonement is this. It is the avenue of reconciliation with God. And it is how that happens. So when we say the atonement, what it's saying is, how do we end up back in right relationship with God? Okay? That word atonement actually means at-one-ment. At-one-ment. In other words, how are we made at one with God again? So think with me for a moment. Sin, whether intentional or unintentional, has consequences. Sin is walking in ways which God does not desire for a lot of different reasons. What happens is because of sin, man is separated from God. It breaks fellowship with God. And it separates you from the source of life, which is God. And ultimately, that equals death on all sorts of levels. The inward death, physical death, eternal separation, all these different things. The atonement is how that is all reversed. How we are made one with God again. Right relationship, reconciled relationship, back in fellowship, connected back to the source of life. See, in the atonement, sins are covered over and blotted out. And restoration of humans to original intention. We'll talk about that next week. So today, what I want to talk to you about is substitutionary atonement. Okay? Substitutionary atonement. That word substitutionary means one thing in place of another. In other words, in our place, something happens so we can be reconciled with God. Noelle, throw the slide up for me, if you would, please. Jesus gave himself in our place substitution so we can be made one with God again. That's the atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus did something in our place so we can be at one with God again. That's one of the things that happened on the cross. There's a couple aspects of it, and first is that actual substitution. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Kind of picking up mid-thought, and certainly mid-verse here. It says at the latter part of that sentence there, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been what? Sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. A couple other places, 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse number 2. This verse actually has a word that is a big tongue twister for me, and I never get it right. Ever. But I'm going to get it right now. All right, ready? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. He is the, here's the tongue twister for me, propitiation, I got it, amen, for our sins. Now that word, another translation will say this. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. One more verse. Stay in 1 John and go to chapter 4. Verse number 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Now, this also has that word in it. I'm going to do the other translation for it. I'll cut my losses while I won. All right. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his perfect love is within us. Now, here's an important aspect of the life of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was sinless. And Jesus, in a sinless life, became our substitute in paying the penalty of the cross. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What's that mean? Sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross in my place, in the place of humanity. And he paid the wage of sin, which is death, in a sacrificial death. Body crucified, blood shed. In other words, something happened to Jesus so it doesn't have to happen to us. Substitutionary work. By the way, the only thing that I offered in this whole aspect of Jesus dying on the cross was my sin. That's the only thing I offered, was my sin. Now, a couple little side notes here. God did not kill Jesus, nor did God torture Jesus. It was in God's plan all along that he himself would bear the curse of sin and bear the penalty of sin in our place. So Jesus did not die to change God's mind about humans, but Jesus died to show us the great love of God for us. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, what we just read, verse 10. Let's read this again. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why would God do such an outlandish thing? Because his love is outlandish. Why would God want to save a creation that its own free will became lost? Because God so loved the world. And his wonderful mystery, the way he saved the world, is foolishness to those who are perishing, those whose eyes are blinded to what this great love of God is doing. He dies on the cross, Roman death penalty, a gruesome, ugly crucifixion, mocked and betrayed. And we end up with graffiti on the wall mocking him, like we saw earlier. But yet, this very act that his love shows forth, that he would, in our place, substitutionary atonement, in our place, die a death to pay the wage of sin so we can have right relationship with God. Because remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way to the Father. And of course, there's a whole bunch of big picture things that happen. For instance, when it comes to the Old Testament, this is in fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the sacrificial system we see within the law. The Old Testament, everything that's happening there is a foreshadow of Jesus coming. It leans into what we find in Jesus and his crucifixion. See, the Old Testament system of sacrifice, it dealt with sins to action, but it never could deal with the lost relationship between man and God. There needed to be a greater sacrifice. Because remember this. Salvation is not just being saved from your sin. Salvation is saved for right relationship. You're not just saved from things, you're saved to things. And what you're saved to is right relationship with God, reconciled relationship. So fulfills Old Testament sacrificial system, the role of the priest, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the Day of the Atonement, the Passover ritual, the meal. All these different things you see wrapped up in the Old Testament, they did fulfilled in Jesus. And he did this willingly in our place. It's not like in the economy of the Trinity, Jesus comes, and at some point it was a big surprise to him that he's headed to the cross. Oh yeah, forgot to tell you. He knew all along that the ultimate purpose of his inauguration of the kingdom of God, the things that he taught and the miracles that he did, all these different things were leading to a gruesome crucifixion. And we know it because prior to it, he said, pick up your cross and follow me. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He shows up at Gethsemane, distressed by what was in front of him, asking God, can you take this cup from me? Yet knowing that he would submit and say, well, not what I will, but your will be done. And he willingly goes to the cross in our place, substitution, to do something so we don't have to. Second aspect of it is this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Right before 1 John there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now watch this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus takes our punishment so we don't have to. He takes our guilt so we can be free from it. And what he did was he took all the sins in humanity in his body and ultimately destroys it. He drinks this cup for us, substituting. See, sin has an accounting. And on the cross, Jesus took up the price for us. He deals with sin so we can be free from it. See, we can be at one with God again because Jesus deals with our sin, and he does it in our place. So kind of like the why behind the what is the cross, the what is crucifixion, the what is dealing with our sin. The why is reconciled relationship. So if somebody says, why did Jesus die on the cross? So I could be forgiven of my sins? Yes, but there's a bigger picture. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So I can go to heaven? Well, sure, but there's a bigger picture. Why did Jesus die on the cross so I can live free from my sins? Yes, but there's a bigger picture. All of it flows out of reconciled relationship with the Father, which sin destroyed. Jesus died for relationship. And that's why God is intensely personal. He knows you by name. And he died not just for the whole of humanity and creation, but he died for each one of us in our place. Here's something I read to you last year, but I wanted to read it again. From a guy named John Piper. I'm not big on all the stuff that he teaches, but I thought this was good. And we know the incarnation is Christmas, right? God coming in flesh. Christmas always leads to Easter. And he wrote this, the incarnation is the preparation of nerve endings for the nails. This is why Jesus took on flesh. Jesus coming in flesh is the preparation of a brow of thorns to press through his scalp. Jesus needed to have a broad back so there was a place for the whip. He needed to have feet so there was a place for the spikes. He needed to have a side so there was a place for the sword to go in. He needed cheeks, fleshy cheeks, so that Judas would have a place to kiss. And there would be a place for the spit to run down that the soldiers spit on him. He needed a brain and a spinal column with no vinegar or no gall so the exquisiteness of the pain could be fully felt. And he did it for you. In our place, substitutionary atonement. That Jesus would come in flesh as a human being led to sacrifice of death and bloodshed. Isaiah chapter 53, the great prophet Isaiah. In verse number 4. Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah said these things and they were recorded for us. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Peter drew from that. Jump down to verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many accounted to righteousness. He shall bear their iniquities. Ah, but here's what comes. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And the response of Jesus on the cross, after going through what he went through before he physically died, was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here comes the forgiveness of God because of the work of the cross. This changes everything. Man has an opportunity to be brought out of the ashes that he made of this wonderful creation into right relationship with God. And by the way, this is the victory of God. God is crowned king on the cross. You see that? God's kingdom is forever cemented in history. So the question is, how do we respond? What should we do? I think the first thing we do is sit back in wonder and awe that the God of the universe would do this. The second thing I think we should do is respond accordingly. That he has given his life for us, that we in turn would give our life to him and account him king and lord of our life. Third thing I think is, in spite of the foolishness that the world counts the cross, that we share the gospel. Because we preach Christ crucified. And without the cross of Christ, there is no salvation. And if there ever ends up somebody scrawling a graffiti on a wall somewhere with an image of you and your name and says, Margot worshiping his God, and mocks Jesus and puts a donkey head on him instead of a human head. Not in arrogance, not in pride, but yet I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Where is the power of God that those are being saved? I don't turn back from the gospel. But I count it my life. I count it my salvation. I count it as everything that I need. Because without him, there's no other way to be saved. No other way. Amen? Samara, if you would come, please. Next week, we'll talk about this whole Jesus being the second Adam and what's that mean for humanity. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to talk to you about a Latin phrase, Christus Victor, the victory of God on the cross. It's a wonderful thing. Then we'll come to Resurrection Sunday. I want you for a moment while you're sitting there, I want to rush out of here today. I want you to contemplate for a minute, think about what it means that Jesus died in your place. Think about that. You can think about the awfulness of the crucifixion. What does it mean to you that Jesus died in your place? Oh, Jesus. Think about it. I think often happens. I think often we take it for granted. Often because, well, it's a story in the Bible, and we do talk about it at least once a year. Hopefully we talk about it more than that. I think we often take it for granted with how we respond with our lives. That maybe we get lackadaisical with what it means to live in faith and follow him. Maybe we take it for granted, oh, he'll just forgive me anyways, not really hold our life in a place of holiness and denying yourself in sin. My encouragement to you is that, as he said, that every day you pick up your cross and you follow him. And every day it's a stark reminder as to why that you do it and the reason behind it. It's because just as he lost his life in order to give us life, you must lose your life in order to have life. It's the pattern that's in front of us. It's the way of true and abundant life. And we never take for granted what he did. Never lose sight of it. It's always in the forefront of what it means to be a Christian. How about we stand up this morning? I want you just for a minute to worship him, to raise your hands up, to thank him for what he has done for us in our place. Maybe speak out your own words from your heart. If you don't know what to say, say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because I am a sinner that was saved by you, and now I'm righteous. I was a sinner that was lost, but you died so I could be found. I was a sinner trapped in my sin, but you died so I could be set free. I was a sinner separated from God, but now that relationship has been restored. I was a sinner headed for hell, but now my eternity is secure with him. Man, I'm not perfect, but my goodness, your patience. Yeah, I mess up, but my goodness, your grace. So thank him. We praise you today. We thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful. You're so good. You're so outside of our understanding. That you would die for each one of us, knowing us by name, counting the sins of the past and the sins of the present and the sins of the future, bearing them in your body on that cross. We thank you. All the deep, dark things of our life, you took it to the cross. All the things that we try to hide from other people, you took it to the cross. Thank you. All our glaring mistakes that everybody has seen, you took it to the cross. Thank you. You are our Lord and you are our Savior. Thank you. And we willingly follow you, for you have called us. Thank you. So we worship you and we praise you. We glorify your name. We do so with raised hands and bowed hearts. We do so with our mind and our tongue. We worship you. For there is no other. Thank you. Maybe if you're here, you've been lazy in your faith. You've been lazy in following him. You prioritize all sorts of other things in front of him. Get your zeal back today. Be zealous after the Lord. Because he's not only jealous, but he's zealous after you. Thank you, Jesus. We give all of ourselves to you. Every part of who we are, we give it. No more holding back. We give it. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I feel like the Holy Spirit speaking to some of you right now. I want to rush out of the moment. But some of you, he's after your heart, all of it. For some of you, there's some things in your life you've let slide. He's convicting you about it. Oh, Jesus. Respond in your heart to him. There's some of you that you've lived in shame because of things in your past. Let him take that shame from you. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're forgiven. You're set free. Oh, Jesus. Everybody knows the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to chase after the one. Everybody knows that parable, right? Do you realize when Jesus came in flesh, you are that one? And he came to chase after you. That he willingly left heaven and came to chase after you. Grab hold of you and bring you back to the flock of the kingdom of God. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Amen. One more time, just thank him. Raise your hands. Lord, we thank you today. We worship you. You're so wonderful. You're so good. Lord, as we leave today, I pray blessings upon everybody here. But I pray more than that, Lord, even so, that we would hold to the front of our hearts and the lens through which we see the world, Christ crucified. In our place, for our sins, to be at one with God again. And we thank you for that. And as which we live our lives in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if any of those things I was talking about kind of grabbed your heart, you'd like prayer this morning, I'd like you to come down. Don't rush out of here. We'd love to spend a moment praying with you, okay? If not Wednesday, come on back. Next Sunday, invite somebody to be with you. Be blessed as you go. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you this coming week.